Says, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So there is a promise there that God is going to do something with each and every one of us. You know, that once you get saved, that he's going to take control of us, and that he's going to do a good work in us. And he has promised that he would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I just want to bring it back now, and just the message really is that my God is in control. My God is in control. And I want to just bring it to three areas in the Bible. First of all, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, and keeping in mind that God is going to do a good work in us, and the reason why, because he's in control. Isaiah chapter 40, and verse 25 and 26, it says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." So my God is in control of the heavens. He's in control of everything. He created the heavens. Everything that's up there, he put there, and he's keeping there. And it says, not one faileth. So my God is in control of the heavens. Secondly, if you go to Psalm 135, Psalm 135 and verses 5, 6 and 7. "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bring the wind out of his treasuries." And really verse 6 is my second point, that he's God of the earth as well, and everything that's in it, everything that takes place here, he's in control of that as well. So he's the God of the heavens, he's in charge of that, he's the God of the earth as well, of all and everything that's in it, he controls everything. I know that elsewhere in the Bible he says that he puts a limit as to where the tide comes in and where it goes back. There are limits, and he has placed them all, and they're all in place. So I wanted to go now to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And I can't pronounce this word properly. Daniel chapter 4, I'll be starting verse 28. But before I do so, the verse 28 says this. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar," whatever his name is. It talks about Daniel explains a dream that he had, and basically the dream is about Nebuchadnezzar. It's about the king, and it's about, you know, how powerful he is and how important he is, and it's all about him, the king. And Daniel explains that because of this pride that's in him, you know, he's going to be brought down low. And he warns him that there's something that he must do. And he talks about breaking off sins by righteousness. And, you know, he talks about humbling himself. But he really didn't hear him. Because it says here, I'm going to read from verse 28 up to 37. I'm going to read quite a bit. It says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So, my God is in control of the heavens, he's in control of the earth, and he's in control of men's affairs. He's in control of everything that we do. All those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, when we get saved, I suppose there's a period of time that we go through where the Lord works in our hearts about various things that are in our lives that have to be put down. And sometimes we, even though we're warned, we don't take any notice. But God is able to abase those who walk in pride. And he is able to humble us. And there was one thing that when I started doing RU and I started counseling in RU, I was always pretty much afraid to tell people that God was going to get you if you don't give up doing what you do. And it was something that I had a problem with telling somebody, but I really don't have any problem telling them now. That if you don't put down that drink, or if you don't put down those drugs, God is going to get you. And one of these verses here says, at the same time my reason returned unto me. It's when God brings you down. And I suppose he has to make some sort of an appearance, or he has to make certainly a very strong impression on you that you need to change. Like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, you know, he said when all his money was gone, he said, and when I came to myself. And that's a place that, you know, if God is working on you with some particular, in some area of your life, you know, just listen to him. Don't wind up in the back garden eating grass, you know, for 7 years, because you don't listen to what he says. That's my message.
Amen. Amen. We're going to get lots of different thoughts tonight. And that was a good one on humbling yourself and giving up sin, or God will get you. Amen. I don't want to be eating grass out the back garden for 7 years, that's for sure. And, God is able to do that, I know. Amen. Let's go for a young man. Marcus, Kevin wants to come. Come on, Kevin.
Hello. If you're to succeed in Christian walk, you would really have to be thinking of eternal things, not things that happen at the moment. And if you turn to 1 Peter 1:7, please. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perished. True, it be tried with fire, and might be found in praise and honour appearing of Christ Jesus. So, like, we have our trials, and the only way to get overcome a trial is to think that what's happening at the moment is only temporal. And that to get through the trial is just good witness to the Lord. And many Christians have not got through these trials. And this is basically, and can we turn to 1 John? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abide forever. So we must think that the flesh, like, just lies for us to life, like it's just today, like. We can look all around just that the world has gone totally wrong. It's just, we'll just do the will of God, and we'll last forever. And we'll turn to Romans, please. Romans 8, 12, please, and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the body, the spirit, do mortify the body, ye shall live. And this is a trial of everybody, like the world is going to shops and as you walk down the street and everywhere. It's a real trial. And as Christians, we need to be a good example to others. And if we're just to be a big example, like, and we're holding our conversations as well. It says, who is called is holy, so I'll be holding our manner of conversation. Like, the Bible's commandments say that thou shalt commit adultery. And the Bible clearly says that we should look upon a woman to lust after we commit adultery outright in our heart. And it says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable and bid undefiled, but homemongers and adulterers God will judge. I myself have been suffering from depression for many years, and I attribute that problem to living in the world. I totally trust in God now. With no answering presence, no nothing. And totally subjection, obedience to the Lord. And since I just don't ask, if I see some newspaper and there's something that's not there, is that there should not be there, do not look at it. And see, God has blessed me. The message?
Amen. You can tell he really meant those words, amen. That's his life, you know. Kevin's gone through the struggle, and he means that, you know. Amen. That's faith. Praise God. Claudio, you're next.
This will probably be short. I'm actually going to talk about faith. You know, there was this preacher, and he was at church, and he was giving a sermon, and all of a sudden a fire broke out in the church. So everybody scattered out, and the preacher man decided he's going to go up to the top of the tower. So he goes up to the top of the tower, and the building catches on fire, and the flames are coming higher, and the firemen come over, and they bring the ladder and they take it up to the tower. And they say, come on down, we can save you here. You know, and they said, no. The preacher says, no, I trust my God, he will save me. You know, so the fireman went down again. And he says to the chief, man, he won't come down. We've been up there. So the chief says, send another man. So the other man goes and he says, come, you still got time. Quickly climb on the ladder. Let's go down. You know, we can save you here. And he says, I trust my God, I believe in my God, he will save me. So he goes down and says to the chief, I have no idea, I can't do anything. So he sends another guy. He says, you go up and try and get him down. So he goes up and he says, listen, the fire is really getting high. You know, this is the last chance. We cannot come up again. So he says, I trust my God. He will save me. The preacher died, of course. He got burnt. And he gets to heaven and he says to God, God, I don't understand. I trusted you. I had faith in you. I believed you would save me. And God turns to him and says, man, I sent you 3 firemen to save you. Anyway, My message is about faith, okay? And faith is more than just believing, I believe. I think faith is more is believing and knowing. Because, I mean, there's people out there that believe in fairies, but that doesn't make them real. But believing in God and knowing that He is God makes it real. If you would turn to me, please, turn with me, please, to Matthew 8:5. Most of you, I'm sure everybody knows this story already. Matthew chapter 8. And it says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion by beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lie home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should comest under my roof, but speak the words only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and unto that man, come, and he cometh, and unto my servant, do this, and they do it. When Jesus heard that, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believest, so is it done unto thee." This man didn't only believe. He knew that Jesus could do it. Because he went up to him and he says, "You don't even need to come to my house. You just have to say the words and it's done. You know, I'm not worthy that you come to me." But this centurion knew it, and I mean, he wasn't even a Jew, but he knew that God had the power. If you just turn to me, Hebrews chapter 11 there. You should know this one as well. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." See? Even if you can believe that there's a God, but a lot of people believe in Buddha and believe in their gods, but their gods will never, but they don't even know if their God really exists. Whereas we believe in our God and we know that he exists. And when we know that our God exists, because that's what it says here, if we come in faith but know that He is, then God will reward us. You know? So basically, I mean, there's situations, we all go through situations in life and ups and downs and ins and outs, and man, this is just life, and that's the way the world goes. And you know, if you're saved, if you're born again today, you know that God has a plan for you. And that He said that He wouldn't have one of his begging or ever needing bread. You know, so he will always look after us in any circumstance, in any manner. So we just have to know that God is, and that he'll do as he promised. And we have to keep strong no matter what faces us, because there's things that's going to face us that seems like the whole world's falling upon us. But there's one thing for sure. Man, I'm going to heaven one day.
Amen. Amen.
And that's my message.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I heard read a story there recently about a few hundred years ago. The king was very, very, very pleased with his servant. And he said to him, "Ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you." And the wise servant thought, "Well, if I ask to be general, I probably will get that. If I ask for half his kingdom, he'll probably give it to me." But he thought of something better. And he went up to the king. So the king says, "Okay, well, what will you ask for?" He says, "I'd like to have your daughter in marriage." And when he had his daughter in marriage,
he inherited the whole kingdom and all the wealth and everything else.
But the point is, you know, when we get in Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says, and we inherit all the riches and glory that Christ has in all eternity. I mean, the lotto doesn't even come close, you know. I mean, you're talking about eternal riches and glory. You know, joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. If you can think of something better than that, I want to know. Because I don't think there is. Okay, who's next? Anybody next? Marcus, hands going up. Yeah, you ready? Amen. Yeah, not ready? Barry, you ready?
Amen. Okay.
Okay, open your Bibles please to 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is a bit of a kind of throwing together message because my mind wasn't really working very well today for some reason. Second Samuel 22. Second Samuel 22, verse 25. It says, "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory." I'll give you the context. This is David, he's speaking about God, and how God relates to us people. And the title of my message is "How Your Treatment of Others Affects God's Treatment of You." I just want to preach this because oftentimes we think our relationship with God depends on what we do. Depends upon just Him and just us and how we treat Him, He'll treat us. But it actually has to depend on how we treat others as well. The same way we treat others, God will treat us. And I just want to give you four examples from the Bible. The first one appears in verse 26 that we just read. It says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." James 2:13 also says a similar thing. There's no need to go there. I'll just read it for time. James 2:13 says this. "For ye shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So James says, whoever doesn't show mercy to other people, God won't show mercy to him. He'll have judgment without mercy. And we know that God judges sin. And if we don't have mercy on others when they offend against us, when we offend against God, he won't have mercy on us. He'll just give straight judgment if we give straight judgment to others. so maybe like I could give you an example. A mercy, the definition of mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Like if someone deserves you to smack them in the face, or if someone deserves for you to shun them for the rest of your life, or someone deserves vengeance, it's not to give what they deserve. That's what mercy is. For example, maybe you find it hard to be merciful to a person who keeps borrowing money off you and never pays you back. Like he took 20 euros off you last month. No, this month he wants 30. And he's like, "Yeah, I'll pay you it all together next month, you know, or something." And then next month comes around and he doesn't pay you. If you just keep saying, "Yeah, that's okay, I'll forgive you," or "Yeah, I'll wait, I'll be patient with you," then God will actually relate the same way with you. You know, if you tell God, "Oh God, I'm trying to get rid of this sin, I keep falling in this area," and then you just say, "I'll never do it again," and then, you know, the next day you're in the sin again. But if you're treating that other person, the other unfaithful person, with mercy, God will say, "Okay, I'll have patience with you because you've treated that other person with mercy." The person who says, you know, it's okay, and gives second or third chances will get second or third chances from God. That's the basic principle. Part B is kind of related to mercy. It's forgiveness. If you go to Matthew 6:14-15, so this is the second way that God treats you, how you treat others. Matthew 6:14. here's a verse that I kind of forget about a lot when I'm repenting or when I'm sinning and I'm trying to get right with God. I kind of don't really think about this. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Usually, you know, when I sin, I just think, you know, to get right, and I just need to confess my sin and forsake it. I need to go to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, and I'll never do it again." But actually, this verse kind of says something different. It says, basically, even if you do repent and you do try and get right with God, He won't forgive you unless you forgive other men their debts. It's the same. Jesus also talks about when you're bringing a gift to the altar, you need to get right with your brother before you try and get right with God. Because if you don't forgive men, God won't forgive you. So we need to remember that. Here's the difference that it's going to make in your life. A person who forgives and forgives and forgives. If you forgive your brother for what he done to you, and your father for walking out on you, and you forgive your friend for deserting you in a bad time, then when you fall into sin, God will forgive you. But if you say, "Oh, I hate that guy, I'll never talk to him again. I'll never forgive what he did to me," or, you know, "You don't know what they did to me," then God's going to be exactly the same with you. He's going to say, "Look, you don't know what you did to me. You committed a sin. I'm not going to forgive you this time unless you forgive your brother for what they did to you." So the third one is in standards and expectations, Matthew 7:2. And as Christians, we naturally have high expectations of people. People don't really live according to the Bible these days. So when they treat us in an unbiblical way, or, you know, we always kind of, look at them, they're just sinning and offending me or whatever. But we shouldn't really expect that of them. I remember John had a great story about Abraham, which is not true, but it's just like a parable about Abraham who threw a man out of his house because he didn't say the grace before meals. And then God said to Abraham, you know, I put up with this guy not saying grace before meals for 30 years or whatever. You won't even put up with him for one day, you know. So that's the way we are sometimes. When we see people sin, we're like, "Oh, you're a sinner." But, you know, we forget that God doesn't say, "Oh, you're a sinner," and strike him down every 5 minutes. You know, and He's putting up with him all the time. So Matthew 7:2 anyway. It says, "For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So Jesus says the standard that you hold for people, if you hold a high standard, God's going to hold you to a high standard. But if you lower your expectations of people and be merciful to them, be patient, be forbearing, be long-suffering, then God will be the same towards you. It just kind of reminds me, this verse reminds me of job applications. You know, a few months ago when I was looking for a job, you know, you go on to Foss.ie and they'd have a job they'd have all the requirements, like, must have five years experience, must be constantly reliable, motivated, always happy, brilliant with customers, at least 2 degrees in sunglassesology, you know, something like that, or just at least 5 years degree, 5 years experience selling sunglasses or something silly like that. But if the person who actually wrote that job application had a look at themselves, they wouldn't measure up 1 inch, you know, and we're the same as well. You know, we put such high expectation on people, and we don't look at ourselves and our relationship with God. And if we did look at how we treat God, we'd realize, you know, how merciful He is to us, and we'd have mercy on others in return. So, and the last is giving, in the area of giving. Luke 6:38, if you go there, please. It's kind of a similar verse to what we read in Matthew, but with a little difference. It's talking about giving. Luke 6:38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom." And that's the part of the verse that I want to focus on. And usually when we come to this verse, we think of money and giving money, which is important. You know, we need to give to others money, and we need to give to missions, and we need to give to the work of God. We need to give money to that, and God says He will bless us in that. He'll give us money. He'll give us enough to survive if we give to the right cause. But we should also think of other things that we could give. Jesus just says, give and it shall be given unto you. He doesn't say, give money and money shall be given unto you. We could give, you know, when we give time, when we give effort, when we give our strength, when we give our love, and we give prayers to people, that's also giving. And God will reward that by returning the same to you. You know, if you don't give time for someone, if you don't give time for one of your suffering friends or brothers, God won't have time for you. You know, when you come to God in prayer, he's going to say, I don't have time to fix your problems. You know, and if you don't make any effort for other people, God's not going to make any effort to fix your problems when they come along. So that's basically it. Thanks.
Amen.
Amen. Just give the next person a chance. Yeah, you just remind me too of a story I heard again. Another story. In America, they used to have these revival tent meetings, you know? And D.L. Moody was preaching. And he preached, you know, preached up a storm. And it was this well-to-do lady. And she came, you know, she came every year. And, you know, she never really got saved. She never came forward, you know? And he made it his business to speak to her after the meeting. And he asked her, he sat down with her, and he said, he got talking with her and wanted to know what was holding her back. And he couldn't really get a clear answer, but he said, would you just pray with me? And he asked her to repeat the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And he said, just pray after me, you know. And he said, Our Father. And she said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And she said, give us this day our daily bread. And then he said, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And she didn't answer. And he says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And she didn't answer. And then he provoked her and he said, what's wrong? I will not forgive him, she said. But you see, that was the problem. She could not forgive somebody. And because of that, it was a stumbling block for her getting saved. So forgiveness, amen? If we forgive others, God will forgive us. Amen. Bozzy, you ready? Amen.
Good evening. Before I start, I want to tell you one thing that I love doing this, to prepare a message and come up here and preach it. But when I get up here, I get scared and I start shaking. But there's one verse in the Bible that gives me strength and courage to do it. And it's Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that verse. If you could turn to Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It says here that man has a duty, and it's two things which God wants to do. Firstly, it's to fear God. If you could turn to Matthew 10:28, please. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus makes it very clear that we should not fear man, but fear God. You know, my dad has very big hands. I'm afraid of him, but if he gets mad, he can knock me back to yesterday. But the Bible says not to fear man, but fear God. Also, if you could turn to Luke 12, please. In verse 5, it says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do." Verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." The Bible says that God has the power to cast you into hell. So I suggest that you fear him, because he has the power. Amen. And I'll give you an example of someone who feared God. Please turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22:12, please. It says, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham feared God because he was willing to sacrifice Isaac to God. Also, an example of someone who didn't fear God is in Deuteronomy 28, please. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance." The Lord will make thy plagues wonderful if you fear his name. It's simple, just fear the Lord. Secondly, in Ecclesiastes, it says, could you turn there, please? I'm not sure. Back in Ecclesiastes 12, it speaks and says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." That's the second thing that God wants us to do, which is dear of man. John 14:21. I like a lot of scriptures here, but hope I get through them. Verse 21 says, "He that has my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus speaks here saying that he loves him who keeps his commandments. And he wants us to keep his commandments. Also, if you could turn to Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right of the tree of life, and may enter in through his gates into the city." It says here that we are blessed if we do his commandments. An example of someone who kept God's commandments is in Numbers 24:13. Numbers 24, verse 13. It says, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord says, that will I speak." Balak, this guy kept God's commandment when he said, "I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord." Then we read in 1 Samuel 13:13 that Saul did not keep God's commandments. and God established his kingdom. Let's turn there, please. 1 Samuel, verse 13. Concerning verse 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and not within the days, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together to Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistine will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord hath established a kingdom upon Israel forever." Basically, the conclusion of a message is that God gave man a duty to fulfill, and that is to fear him and keep his commandments. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we gotta still have a bit more time. Paul is scratching his chin there. Okay. Yeah, Eileen, no, I'm sorry. I know you want to. Graham, I asked Graham there, but I only asked him this afternoon, and he had about 3 hours. He couldn't condense it down to 10 minutes, so he opted out. Let's give him a chance to break it down a bit, Paul, yeah, amen.
Okay, the Lord just put this on me for some reason or other. I can't understand it. It's a message for somebody. Probably for myself tomorrow, I don't know. Because, I mean, the way things happen in life, you wouldn't know. Could we go at all to Psalms 107, and also to Acts 27? This particular verses here, or you'd hear them in the old black and white films of the 50s and all that. There's usually a scene where there's a fishing village or something like that, but it's a disaster. And these are usually the verses that are usually quoted in the church in the film, But I actually didn't realise there were so many verses here. I thought it was only just one verse, but I think it's very good. Now this basically is David, and all through the Psalms he's crying out for help. He's God's man. He's like Paul, God's man, but he goes through literally hell on earth. And so same way with David. I mean he's, first of all, the king that he's serving is going against him, Saul, and then Philistines. They're against him and all that, and all the different tribes. And then even his son, Absalom, is against him. And he's on the run, And for a man of God, you think because he is a man of God, surely everything is going to go right for him. And it doesn't. It doesn't. But it shows one thing, that this man, David, got down on his knees an awful lot and asked God to help him. And many times he cried out and he was in despair. Now, for a normal person, a lot of people in life are in despair. They're crying out. They just can't make out what life is about at all. They're really entrapped with the cares and the troubles of this world. And it's like it's got a manifold effect on people. And a manifold is a good biblical word, but it means layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, like a manifold in a car. And it's all this stuff pressed on a person, and they're swamped. And they don't know whether they're coming or going or what life's about at all. I mean, many a time I sat down by myself and I said, what is this life about at all? What is the meaning to life, you know. And then it's all very well, you get go along and you get saved. And you say, at last I know what this is about. But still, you backslide. And because that's what it says, it's backsliding. You can put any kind of a picture you like on it, but it is backsliding. And what happens is you get all these problems again, not to the same degree, but you do get these things and they crowd in on you where you just can't perform the correct way for God. You're a bad ambassador. And it's that is where you have to actually get down on your knees, you know. But I'll just read these couple of verses here and we see how we go with them. Verse 23, this is Psalm 107, verse 23. They that go down to ships, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. This is God now. He commanded and rises the stormy winds which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And that can happen to a Christian. That our souls, we feel devastated. First of all, we thought we have reached a certain level in Christianity. And next minute, we feel as if we've dropped way back. How do we get back up there, you know? And it goes on. 27. They reel to and fro, staggering like a drunken man. I know what that's like to be really drunk, what it's like to be drunk and be staggering. Could you imagine? That's the effect on us. We're just staggering. And I like this. And are at their wits' end. How many people, even saved, could say they were at their wits' end? I'd say a lot of people. I see a lot of people, they're scared to say it. They don't want to say it because, first of all, they don't want to tell their peers in church that they got troubles, that they got problems, that they're swamped, you know, they're at their wit's end. But the thing is this, that David, if you go on to verse here, 12 of 108, it's probably on the same page, but 108, verse 12. It says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. When it all comes down, when we are reeling to and fro, when we're at our wit's end, when our souls are melted because of trouble, we have to go to the Lord. We've got to get down on our knees and confess our sin of disobedience, of not doing his will. God has come along, gave us a whole list of promises. He promises eternal life. They said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Okay? He'd be with us. I mean, earlier on they were talking about Job and song. I mean, that man, like he said, like he was just going to carry on. He carried on until things came right. And that's what we've got to do. I mean, sometimes we get down on our knees and we ask God, would you ever remove this problem, situation from my life? And God says, no. You have it for the rest of your life. That's it. That you're stuck with it. Make the best of it. But the trouble with us Christians is we'll moan and we'll groan with that trouble. And we'll lose out in performing as a good Christian. Our effectiveness as a Christian is diminished because we concentrate too much on this problem, situation, whatever it might be. We've got to think above it. We've got to hand it over to Jesus Christ. He said there in Matthew 12:28. Just keep your hand on Psalms there for a second, but go to Matthew 28. Oh no, sorry, Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 28. I hope I'm right there now. I'm probably wrong by the look of it. 12:28. No, I made a mistake there. But basically, it's God says where you. Oh yeah, it's 11:28. 11:28. He says, are we there? Yep. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what God will do, he mightn't cure our problems or help us with the problems that are swamping us, but he will give us rest if we pray to him. He'll give us rest from them. Usually what happens if you concentrate in prayer, usually the problem, situation, circumstances will vanish away anyway as time goes on. But we got to trust in God. Okay. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. So we pray to Jesus. This is what he does. He casts the trouble away. He brings them out of their distress, brings people out of their distress. He makes the storm to be calm and the waves to be still. Then are they glad. This is back in Psalm 107, continuing there in verse 29 and 30. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. And that's what the Lord will do. The Lord will bring you into your desired haven. Now, my desired haven is heaven, eventually. I know I'm not... I can't say that. I don't... Heaven on earth? I don't know. I think we'll have to wait to go to the real place, you know. But the Lord, as I say, he does that. If you ask him, he'll help you. And we continuously moan. Now, the thing is, if you go on to Acts, just a small little bit here, Acts 27. To give you an idea of storms and sea and things like that, this is Paul, and he's on his way to Rome, and he's in trouble. The ship has got into a storm. Now, this is one of these words that also I need help if you look, verse 14 there in 27. Acts 27, verse 14. What is that word? But not... What's the storm called? That's it. That's the word. I couldn't pronounce it. I was trying to pronounce. But anyway, this storm... This storm comes up and the ship is in trouble. Now, it's like... It goes on and it says there in verse 27. But when the 14th night had come, they were driven up and down in Ardara. After midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, could you imagine a storm going on for 14 days? Usually our storms in our lives might last a day, 2 days. But 14 days of continuous storm in one's life, you know. He says in verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast unto a certain island. And what happened, as you know, that they were all saved. The ship was lost, but the people were saved. So the Lord is in command of the greatest storms. And I believe that storms are there also to chase us, but also for our teaching. We're talking there this morning about... Brother Dan was talking about examples. There's two words in the Bible. There's example and there's ensample. An example is what to follow. An ensample is what not to follow. This loosely, that's what it means. So in the Bible, it's full of things to telling us what to do and what not to do. Or see, the secret is for us to study and show ourselves approved, widely dividing, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, Brother Paul. I think there's, you know, he was saying that the Lord put this on his heart to speak about that today, and I really believe, you know, the Holy Spirit is prompting us to deal with that, you know. I think there's a lot of people that are kind of facing a lot of troubles, and they're in circumstances, and they can't really see themselves getting out of it, and it's hindering their service for the Lord, and I think it's something we need to deal with, you know, as a church. And thank you, Paul, for that. But I think that's something we need to follow up with, you know, and deal with, because often we find ourselves in troubles and, you know, things multiply on us and we feel we're tied up and we can't get out of it, you know. But you're right about David. I mean, he cried through the night. His pillow was drenched wet in the morning. I don't think I've ever done that before. I've cried, but I haven't woken up with a pillow sogging wet, you know. I mean, King David went through that. He went through terrible discouragement and terrible valleys, you know. But he was a man after God's heart. So if it happens to David, it's going to happen to us, you know. We need to deal with it. So I think something will take up. Amen. Who's next? Anybody left? Do we got everybody, yeah? Marcus? No? You got a few words. Come on.
Yeah,
we just like looking at you anyway.
Okay, one second. Okay, Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an man. That's what I want to talk about. Want. Okay. You may not lose all your money or your home, but you still have want. You may have all the money and material possessions you could ever want, but you could still want. If you find yourself wanting, you will find yourself wanting and expecting things that you can't buy. Example, you might find yourself not having a good time or lonely or not satisfied. 13:4, Proverbs. The soul of the sluggard desireth and had nothing. Just that part. So eventually a sluggard will lose everything. But notice it says soul. It's not like the body. It's not money they're talking about. It's the soul. If you are lazy like a sluggard, your soul will want. You will find it harder to be content. But you don't have to have a wanting soul because of the second part of the verse. Verse 4, the second part. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fast. So if you're diligent, God will satisfy you. And that's it.
Amen. 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 That's courage. I mean, you know, you've been afraid to come up here. You come up, that's courage. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Jim, you got something to say. Amen.
Amen.
I knew you would.
This will certainly make the Guinness Book of Records as the shortest and the most unprepared message yet. I wasn't missing this morning because I was at home preparing eating by no means. How many of you remember Maddie McCann, the little girl that went missing, and Kate and Jerry, her parents, who went looking for her? I don't know all the details, but I can remember that every time back then when you turn on the television, you would see Maddie and, you know, news about Maddie and how how hard her parents were searching for her. And they went to the four corners of the earth looking for Maddie, and I pray that they will find her, that it's God's will that they find her. I remember when I first got saved, everybody around me, they all seemed to have a life verse or a favorite verse, and I didn't have any. So I felt very bad, and I just prayed to the Lord for a verse. I said, please, please, Lord, just one verse. There's lots of them in the Bible. Just give me one for myself. And eventually he did. And if you turn your Bibles, please, to Luke 19:10. And this is my life verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you take it that the age of accountability is probably, 9 or 10, well then, the Son of Man for 40 years sought me. For 40 years he waited and searched until such time as I was found by Jesus and saved. You see, Jesus found me, I didn't find Jesus. Jesus was never lost. So, you ought to ask yourself tonight, for how long did the Son of Man wait and search for you? Because I'm sure, even if it's 3 or 4 years or whatever, it's a miracle. And to be truthful, we've got a room full of miracles here. Amen. And, you know, we ought to tell people about it. And I know I don't. And I remember being at the men's retreat last March or April, and there was one of the men from the men's mission. And he went up to give his testimony, and it was a very good testimony. And he said that when he left the men's mission and he went home for, you know, a weekend break or maybe a few days break or whatever, people used to come up to him, and they would say, "Whoa, you know, you look really good now. You look really different." And he used to just nod his head and say, "Yes, yes, yes." And he never told them what had really happened to him, that it was Jesus had changed him. And what he said was, "I used to put Jesus in my back pocket, and you know, just sitting there, and." It came to me how often I put Jesus into my best back pocket. After searching for me for maybe 40 years, you know, I really should tell people. We all ought to tell people the miracle of our salvation. That's it. Thanks.
Amen. Amen. I mean, we all have that problem, Jim, you know. But Jesus, we're ashamed, you know. It's kind of natural. But the Bible says we ought not to be ashamed. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe. Amen. And, I mean, the devil wants us to be ashamed, doesn't he? But it's not so with God. I mean, people who are unsaved need to be ashamed of their circumstance and where they're at, you know. They need to be ashamed because they're living in sin. And they don't know Christ. They try and make us feel ashamed, but the world ought to be made ashamed. They need to be saved. They ought to be saved. If they're not saved, they should be ashamed of themselves. Especially if they've heard the gospel and they haven't gotten saved, you know? They need to be ashamed. And when they're ashamed, well, it might make a difference to their hearts. They might try and resolve it, you know? They might look for Christ, you know? But we ought to make the world ashamed, and the Bible says reprove, rebuke with all long suffering, you know. But they need to know that they're in trouble and they're in a place of shame, you know. They're sinners before an angry God, if you like, you know. And so we should never be ashamed. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Never be ashamed. Amen.